Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 3. Our text is verses 5 and 6. Wonderful memory verses. Verses we often pass on to children and to graduates, high school and college graduates. This is always a verse, and yet it's a verse that we can embrace every day of our lives. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, and we pray that you would use this time for your glory, that you would help us to trust in you more than we did yesterday, more than we ever have, that we would grow in your grace by what we learn about you today. So we pray that you would use this time to teach us, to guide us, to convict us, to grow us. We pray that you would use your servant Paul to speak your truth to us. And I pray a special anointing on Paul this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just flow from him and through him, and that you would use him for your glory, and that you would use him to speak to us. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And so I pray that he would, in his passion for this text that you have laid on his heart, Lord, that he would become less and you would become more, and that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Well, we come to the point in our survey of the doctrines of the Bible, the great doctrines of the Bible, to a subject that is the most basic in the Christian life, but one of the most profound. It is interesting to me that when Steve read the verses out, that many of you repeated them. Or you read them out yourselves, because they are a precious promise from the Word of God. Yes, they're in the book of Proverbs, but they are proverbially true. They are correct. They are right. But they are basic. So basic that we might be tempted to pass over them, to think that we have, we've gone past this basic truth that we are to have faith in God. That's something that Christians have, isn't it? That's something that they do. They believe in God. But this passage is a very profound passage, because this passage basically communicates the strongest, the most foundational truth in all of theology. Because that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with theology. We don't dodge theology, because theology tells us about God, tells us about God's world, tells us about ourselves. It's the framework that we use to understand ourselves, the world, and God. But none of this is possible without faith in God. And that's the key thing, faith in God. Faith can be placed in all kinds of places, all kinds of people, all kinds of works. Faith can even be placed in fate, in something that we hope for, but we have no grounds for. We can convince ourselves that something is going to turn out okay when all of the pointers, all of the signs are that it's going to end up in a very predictable and sad end. This is part of living a life in a cursed world, a world under the fall, a world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, a world where people are under his thrall. We're told that the whole world lies in the wicked one. This is not the kingdom of God. I know that we like to talk about God increasing his kingdom, but biblically, this is not the kingdom of God. Christ is not reigning right now. Now there are Christians that believe that. They believe it in the face of evidence that it confronts them every moment of their lives. And I'm not afraid to say it, because it's an obvious truth that if Christ is ruling today, he's doing a rotten job of it. In other words, he's not ruling, because if he was ruling, the world wouldn't be like it is. This is a realm of darkness. This is a realm where evil holds sway. So Paul in Galatians calls it this present evil world. That's the reality of it. We're stuck in it. We try to make our way through it in this life. And at the end of it, if we've been wise and we've trusted in the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf, then the end of our life is the start of our life. The chapter closes on this life, but all of the volumes that were ever written and more open up to us, as it were, in the next life. It's a never-ending life. And it's a better life in every single way. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? This world can really impinge on us. It can really make itself felt in our lives, can't it? It can obscure glory. It can diminish and minimize the great promises of God. If we don't have faith in God, his promises can shrink before our eyes. And so this word written by Solomon thousands of years ago, this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge to all of the things that we say that we believe. Because if we don't trust in God, what's the worth of all of the other things that we've been talking about in this series? Let me read the verses again. Although you know them, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In order to do this, we have to believe that God is there. The author of Hebrews, when he's defining faith, when he's talking about the essence of faith, says that he that believes must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But you have to believe that God is, or to paraphrase, you have to believe that God is there. Is God there? You might even ask a further question. Where is there? Does God exist? Does the God of the Bible exist? Does a God who has the qualities that we see depicted in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he exist? A God of compassion, a God of wisdom, a God who hates sin, a God who sees, and this is a wonderful illustration of the true God, a God who sees the widow put in two mites when nobody else sees. Does he exist? A God who, although he is well aware of our sins and well aware of our motivations to sin, yet wants to bless us, yet wants to forgive us, wants to be kind to us, wants to turn his face towards us in everlasting kindness. Does he exist? Is he there? And does he care for you? Or are you just, as it were, a dot on a page? Are you just a plethora of human beings in history? Just one of a set, one of a huge group. Does he know you? Does he care for you? Are you, in that sense, special to God? Does he exist? You see, just trusting in the Lord, having faith in God, as this passage tells us to do, it's not simply just an affirmation that we read off, like reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, for example. It has to go deeper than that. It has to be more meaningful than that. It's got to be the most basic thing. And we have to say that we always, all of us, have a tendency to drift away from this truth, to not anchor ourselves in it, to treat it as if it's, if not trivial, at least not of great importance. But it is of the most fundamental importance to our lives. So, on the basis of that, that it being basic and yet tremendously profound, I want to just go through here as it were, the rock upon which all of theology is built. I've got theologies on my shelf. I have 75 systematic theologies. And no, I haven't read them all. It's just that, you know, I see that one, I say, well, I've got to have that. And then I've got to have that one too. But I've read a lot of them. And I've read a lot in them. At the moment, I'm going through a Dutch theologian called Petrus van Maastricht. It's a 7-volume systematic theology. You say, well, that's, you know, why are you telling us that? Are you boasting? No, what I'm saying is, those 7 volumes might as well go in the trash if this verse is not at the bottom of them. If this is not the foundation of it. Otherwise, it just becomes an academic exercise. For faith and theology to be living, to be that which glorifies God, we start here. We end here. This undergirds everything that we do. And so this becomes a challenge for us every day when we wake up, every day when we think about God. We should ask ourselves, how am I measuring up to these 2 verses? In the book of Proverbs. Okay. It begins by giving us some basic advice, positive advice. Trust in the Lord. To trust is to put yourself into the hands of. to put your weight against something, to lean or roll over onto something, knowing that it can take everything that you give it. Know that it will not give way underneath. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, I've said this many times, and it bears repeating, that in the Bible, the word heart, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, does not mean your feelings. Okay? It does not mean your emotions. That's part of it, but a small part of it. And that becomes important, by the way, in the practical application of this verse. What this means is all of your being, all of who you are, your whole personality, you hold nothing back from God. You give the entirety of your life as it is now, as it's going to be tomorrow, into His hands. You trust in Him with all of your might, with all of your understanding, with all of your ignorance. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the answer to every problem that presents itself to us. We actually don't know an awful lot when it comes to our lives, our futures. And it's tempting to want to control for fear of things going out of control, things careering in a direction we don't want them to go. We want to keep hold. This verse is saying no. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the God who is there. Trust in the God who is all powerful, who is all knowing, who is all good, who is all loving. A God who means what He says and will follow through on it. A God with whom you are in covenant. If you've trusted in Christ, a God who is never, ever, ever going to forsake you. Trust in Him with all your heart. Now, when you trust in God, we are directing our faith. We are directing our energies towards Him, not towards something else, not towards anything that anybody else has said or anybody else that can help us. We're taking our attention off of them and we're putting them, our attention solely on God. Our eyes are fixed upon Him. So much so that if He fails, we fall. We're destroyed. We don't cling on to any other part of the world, any other part of reality. We don't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church, as it were. We lean completely upon God. Now, what this means is that we have to renounce our independence. And that's difficult. But that's what it tells us to do. Lean not on your own understanding. You think you've got it figured out? You think that you know what the next step is? You think you know what life has for you around the corner? Oh, well, you might. You might have a few things figured out. You might know a few things. You might have a good idea of the direction that you're going. But this verse is telling you to give that up and say, I might think I know where I'm going, Lord, and I might end up where I think I'm going. But between then and now, I'm not going to lean on my own comprehension of things. I am not going to trust that I've got it all together. That my devising of things is the way that it's going to end up for me. I know that there are different highs and lows, different turns that life takes. And I can do nothing about those twists and turns. I can do nothing about those undulations that in the direction that my life might take. There's so much that's out of my control. And so, Lord, I have to confess that I don't know. I have to confess that my understanding is very limited. And full of ignorance more than it's full of wisdom. And that if I lean, if I put my weight on my control of things, I'm a very foolish person. Far better for me to let go. Far better not to lean, not to trust in what I think the world is like and where it's going and my place in it. Far better for me not to lean on my own understanding. Now, because life is the way that it is, sometimes things are working out well. The road ahead is smooth. The sun is shining. The birds are in the trees. You're one with everything. Everything's coming up roses for you. You forget about maybe the bad times because things are working out so well now for you. And the foolish part of that is that you might think that that's going to continue, that that's guaranteed to you. That that's what God has for you now. You've now reached that time of blessing where God's just going to shower upon you peace and joy in this life. You forget about the armor of God. You forget that Christ was crucified in this world. You forget about suffering. You forget about this world being ungodly. Because things are working out well and it's so easy to just put it into neutral and, you know, just let things go. You can drive this life of yours. You're in control. You've got everything sorted out. The Bible says to you, do not lean on your own understanding. Or maybe your whole world is turned upside down. It's as if your life is in the spin dryer. And you just don't know what to do. Everything's topsy-turvy. Everything's going wrong. You're hit by wave upon wave of misfortune. You or those around you, your life is perturbed. And so you need to take control. God, he's forgotten about you. God's looking the other way. God's not answering my prayers. God's not doing anything about this situation that I'm in. It's just going on and it's going out of control. And I've got to take control. The Bible says to you, do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, you don't have to understand what's going on. Okay? You don't have to understand. Because the fact of the matter is, most of the time, you don't understand what's happening in your life. You don't understand. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the answers. But you want to be independent. You want to go your own way. You want to provide your own answers. You want to be in the driving seat. We have to relinquish control. In fact, we should not be in control in the first place. God created this world. God created you. God put you on this earth and in this place where you live. He determined the bounds in which you live and the years that you will live upon this earth. God understands. You don't understand. And the wise thing to do is to commit yourself and your thoughts and your intentions and your plans to God. When you do that, by the way, and you're in those freewheeling times when everything is fine, then you're showing God that you do not take advantage of those blessings. You're showing God that you are thankful for those times of respite, those times of ease, those times when there is a lot of contentment to be had. And when the bad times come, when the pain comes, when the suffering comes, when the confusion comes, and you trust God anyway, then what you're doing is the most wise thing that a person can do. You are saying, Lord, actually you're in control of this. I trust that you're in control of this. It doesn't look as though anybody's in control here. Or maybe it looks as though some bad people are in control of it and are against you. But the reality of it, Lord, is that you're in control. And I don't need to understand this. I don't need to figure this out. I'm in this spot. But I can hand this all over to you and make it your problem. And God wants you to do that. God wants you to make your troubles his problem. In other words, he wants you to completely, completely depend upon him. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. He wants you to depend upon him completely. Now, of course, I have to add something in here just in case somebody says, well, does that mean I'm not to do any kind of a planning? I'm not to do any kind of thinking about the future? No, of course. In fact, in Proverbs 16, it says, commit your way to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You obviously got to buy food from the grocery store. You've obviously got to change the oil in your car. You've obviously got to do a lot of things that grown-up human beings are supposed to do. But when you've done those small things, there's a great deal of life, there's a great deal of your future that you can do absolutely nothing about. You can't take tomorrow to the tomorrow store to get what you want from the tomorrow shelf and put it in your future. You can't do it. But what you can do is that you can commit tomorrow to God, who's already there in tomorrow, who already knows everything about tomorrow, and has the power to do something about tomorrow. Or he has the goodness, the faithfulness to see you through what might be around the corner. David Allen Hubbard, in his Proverbs commentary, I don't often quote from the pulpit, but this is a good quote. He says this, "Trust steps onto the bridge of God's loving power and leaves the shoreline of our own abilities and ambitions behind. Such belief means literally to bet your life on God's truth and wisdom." That's it. Don't be a betting person. That's foolish. But make one bet. And make it constantly. Bet your life. Bet your future. Bet your soul upon God and His faithfulness. Understand that God sees you. I said understand that. You won't necessarily feel it. There are all kinds of reasons for that. Maybe we're just, you know, not in good health, and that affects our emotions, it affects our feelings, it affects our thinking. I mean, even when we get some, I had a flu about a week ago, and I felt down because I had the flu. You know, the world closes in on you when you're sick, doesn't it? You feel isolated and so on. It affects your mood. It affects the way, you know, you don't feel very joyous and, you know, very alive. So you could have something that's affecting you physically. You may have something that is distracting you, whatever it may be, good or bad. You may have burdens that you are particularly heavy for you to bear right now. You may have sadness in your life, grief in your life, worry. These things have come upon all of us. What do you do with all of these emotions? What do you do with all of these feelings? Do you trust them? Do you lean on them? The feelings are the feelings. They are what they are. And there may be all kinds of explanations for them. You don't trust them. You trust God. Because in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, in the midst of the convulsions that may be happening in your soul, God remains the same. God remains the pole star. He doesn't change. He doesn't fail to appear. And so you take your feelings, you take your pain, you take the things that you're going through, and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to give this to you. And I'm not going to take it back. And if I do take it back, I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to keep giving it to you. And I'm not going to seek an answer. I'm just going to trust you. It's kind of like a little child. Because that's how children are. My children, when they were younger, and one of them still young, they simply and implicitly trust me. I'm big enough to have the answer. I'm big enough to know what they don't know. And they just trust. Jesus instructs us to be like that with our Father in heaven. We don't need to have all of the answers. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, every bit of it. All your heart. Don't leave anything back from God. All in with God. Because he can be trusted with your heart. He can be trusted with your life. So give all of it to him. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try and figure your life out. Don't try to control everything. You don't need to know. All you need to know is that God knows. That makes it simple, doesn't it? Do you think there's a place in your life to rest, to exhale, once you've given everything to God? Do you think that he's going to fumble it? Do you think that he's going to let it slip? No, you can give everything to him. You can totally depend upon him. So you have faith, you trust, you lean upon him and not your own understanding. And then you acknowledge that faith. You acknowledge him in your life. And you acknowledge him in your confusion. You acknowledge him when you can't see ahead. You acknowledge that he's there. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Pray to him. I mean, if you're not praying, are you really trusting? Are you really depending? And I'm not saying you have to be somebody who, you know, prays for hours upon hours to God. You might be a very garrulous kind of person that has lots to say. And so can talk to a long time to God. Some of us are not very garrulous. We don't talk very much. We're fairly taciturn. So we don't have much to say, but what we say to God. We acknowledge him. We thank him. We, once we've given everything over to him, say, Lord, this desperation that I feel right now, I give to you, and I thank you that you will take it. I thank you that you are in control. Now, practical application. Okay. I don't normally do this. This is not generally the thing that's done in this church. The last time that I did this was when I first came to this church. But I'm going to talk about giving. Yes. I can feel the silence. I can feel giving. Giving to God. Why? Why bring that subject up? Because God tells us to. This is a practical, functional way that we can show God that we trust him. This is a practical way that we can say to God, I'm not leaning on my own understanding here. I'm going to just do it because you've told me to do it. Now, there's many places that it speaks about this, but I'll just pick one of them out. That's in 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 9, verse 6. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now here's a question. Do you believe that? You can only really believe that if you're following Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. oh, it's okay if you've got lots. You just, you know, it doesn't mean anything. I mean, if you've got lots of money, you can give lots of money and you still got plenty in the bank. Now, by the way, that's not an attack upon anybody. You're doing what you're supposed to do. But what about many of us? What about those of us in this congregation, many Christians and Christians throughout the world who've really got to count their pennies? Those bills don't go away. Those bills have to be paid. And you have to have food. You have to provide. And you know what? You do the math, and there's no money left over for God. There's nothing left over to give to the church, to give to Center for Life Choices, to give to suffering Christians in Nigeria. There's no money. Sorry. And then this verse comes in and it says, lean not on your own understanding. God has made a promise. God has said that if you give, and by the way, that money's not yours in the first place. If you give to the Lord, He'll provide it. He's got His own set of economics. God's not got His nose in the Financial Times or, you know, in Wall Street. He doesn't need to. He can sort your finances out. He wants your trust. Are you going to acknowledge God in the way that this says by giving to Him? Not at the end of the month either, but the first time you get your pay packet, that's when you give. He's first. Are you going to do that? You say, well, you don't understand. Now you're in cloud cuckoo land, Henry, because I can't do it. I literally can't do it. And I answer to you, you literally can. Why? Because you have the promise of God behind you. That's why. If God wasn't there, if God hadn't said this, if God hadn't said that He'd provide for you, if He hadn't said, don't lean on your own understanding, but just obey Me, then I wouldn't raise the issue. But I'm raising the issue. I'm making a nuisance of myself. Because it is the practical way. In fact, God knows that you're squeezed. God knows that it's a challenge to your faith to give when you're wondering how you're going to possibly pay that bill at the end of the month. And what He's saying to you is lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge Him by giving, and let Him sort out the economics of the situation. You know what? You don't need to do the math. All you need to do is obey. Have faith. Oh, that's where the rubber hits the road right there, doesn't it? This jumps out of the page and becomes a reality to you. And I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you, and I'm not going to do it again, although I am, I've got to tell you, I am thinking about preaching a series of themes through Proverbs. So I might do it again. But I'm challenging you to acknowledge God and not lean on your own understanding and see what God does. See that He's faithful. The last part here is God's response. See, you've got to do the work first. It's always this. It's always the same with God. God doesn't move towards you unless you move towards Him. Okay? He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. Now, the challenge here is that we live 1 hour to the next hour, to the next hour, and then one day to the next day, and one week to the next week. And if we don't see things changing quickly, we think God's not heard us. And what faith has to do is that faith says, look, there might be a passage of time. Things might not change straight away. But God will be faithful. God will direct our paths. Not in a way that he's going to, you know, send an angel to tell us, you know, God says this, fear not, Paul Hennebry, things are going to be okay, this is what you need to do. That's not going to happen. God tells us that when we trust him, he can be trusted. In fact, he can be trusted when we don't trust him. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the inference there is that not just that he will take your burdens upon him, is that he will direct your paths also. And so the verse that we all know is a real challenge. It's a real challenge. It digs down into our very souls, into our very beings, and it asks us, do you really trust God? Do you? Are you wary of trusting him with everything? Do you want to retain control of your life? Do you want to depend upon yourself or some other gurus? Or do you just want to depend upon God? Give it over to God. It feels as though, look, if I take my hands off, the whole thing is going to crash. The whole thing's going to just come to ruination. And it's counterintuitive. But then you look up and you remind yourself of who God is. And when you remind yourself of who God is and that he loves you and that he really cares for you, you say, okay, I'm okay with taking my hands off this. God's got it. We need sometimes to strip back to the core of reality. We live in a world created by God. We are created by God. In fact, we live only because he who is life gives us life. He knows the way that we take. He knows the way forward. He knows the path. So let's give all of ourselves to him. Let's trust him completely. Let's glorify him that way. It's a small thing that we can do. And it's what we should do. And when we do that, when we have living faith in the living God, our life becomes much easier. Our troubles become less. We understand that our light afflictions, which are but of our moment, work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. God has it in his hands. Not just the big picture, but your picture. God's in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would let you have control of our lives, that we would be like children, that we would trust that you see, that you understand our personalities, you understand our histories, you understand the things that pull upon us and concern us and make us anxious. You understand, Lord, our motives, good and bad, and that you have grace and compassion and wisdom for every single circumstance. Lord, I pray that I would not lean on my own understanding, that I would trust in you with all my heart. In Jesus' name.